From the New Testament, from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, at the last chapter, and we're going to read just three verses, right at the end of that letter. In my New International Version translation, it has a heading, final greeting, right at the end of the letter. Paul says this to them. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The church at Corinth, if anyone knows their Bible, the church at Corinth was a church in trouble. It was a church that in many ways was not what it should have been. It was full of divisions. They lined up behind personalities. Even personalities who themselves didn't want to be leaders of party spirit. Two men well known in the church is Paul and Apollos. Some said, we're for Paul, and others said, we're for Apollos. Party spirit. Then it was a church richly endued with spiritual gifts. But then they misused the gifts. They displayed the gifts. They were proud of their gifts. They almost said, look at me and my gifts. Instead of using the gifts to serve others. There were other problems which I won't go into, but it gives you an idea of the division that afflicted this church. And Paul wrote to them and appealed to them, and he deals with some of these issues. Then right at the end of it, he has his closing greetings. He says, they're finally brothers. A dear friend of mine, who was an elder in a gospel hall, said, would most of us have recognised that as a valid local church when you read what they were like? They were so far from what God intended them to be in their attitudes. He said, would we have recognised them as a valid local church? If you like, that we'd have been happy to be in fellowship with. But Paul says, finally, brothers. We find amongst Christian people that sometimes we meet other Christians and they're different in one way or another. Go to a different church, they do things differently. They may even believe certain things that we don't quite believe. They may have practices that we're not very happy with. But the apostle reminds us, amongst the people of God, we are brothers. I never liked the term ordinary Christian, because really a better term is this, brothers and sisters. Whether we are ordinary or extraordinary, the main thing is we are brothers and sisters in Christ. If you go to a church that says Methodist on the door, and another goes to one that says Baptist on the door, it means nothing unless we are brothers, unless we are really real Christians. When he makes his closing greetings, he says, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Well, you know, we could say about that, don't be mediocre. Aspire to be the best that you can be for God. Listen to my appeal. He's reasoned with them about these things that are not right in the church. Be of one mind and live in peace, he said. It was a church that had this disunity, this controversy that shouldn't have been there. And he appealed to them to be of one mind and to live in that unity and peace. Then he said, the God of love and peace will be with you. The blessing of God will be upon you. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, you know, I've heard people discuss this, whether we should kiss one another today. Some churches are called kissing churches, and other churches don't kiss. I don't think it matters. I think at the heart of it is, greet one another in an appropriately warm and affectionate way. And it means greet all the saints, not just your favourite brothers and sisters. I've been in a church where people have gone all the way past there, and we're sat there, nobody even gives a look at it, and goes and hugs somebody at the end. You know, I think, what have I done? You know, but you see, greet one another in the holy kiss. He's talking to people who've been very disunited, and he's correcting their mistaken attitudes, and he's now telling them to show appropriate affection to one another. So, a handshake in some societies, like ours, is a familiar greeting. I often say there's not many men I know that go and kiss other men on the cheek or anything. I suspect we should be friends if we do that or something like that, you know. We don't think it's quite appropriate to go and meet another man and kiss him on the cheek. And in other societies, they kiss you on both cheeks. Appropriate greetings. To some people, a handshake is formal. To someone else, it's a very affectionate, warm greeting. Appropriate greetings that show our affection. There was a preacher in Scotland many years ago, and he used to say, love will stammer rather than be dumb. He meant love is always seeking to express itself, even if it seems to be totally inadequate. It's trying to find a way of saying, I love you, of showing affection to others. And one of the ways we do it is we greet one another warmly. I had a dear brother I used to know, and I was going into this gospel hall with him, and he said, let's wait a minute. Pointed up the street, there was another couple coming. Let's wait for them. We'll greet them and we'll go in together. And I thought it was a very good attitude. You know, sometimes a few kind words make all the difference in the world to us. If you've ever been discouraged and feeling isolated, if you get to church and, woe is me, nobody spoke to you, you'd feel more isolated and more discouraged. But if they greet you, if they warmly greet you and make you welcome, it does you good. It helps to lift you. Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, if that's what you do, if you're a kissing church, you kiss. And if you are a handshaking church or a hugging church, you handshake or you hug. Don't pass judgments on those things. Let it be with true affection. Let's show our love for each other. Let it be seen in our actions and our dealings with each other that we care about each other. That's what Paul is appealing for here. And then he comes to what is my key thoughts this morning. He gives what is, it's a big word for you. It's a Trinitarian benediction. Whoa, can anybody understand that? Somebody told me it was Trinity Sunday today, and therefore we focus attention on the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father. One God in three persons. So I'm going to speak. I thought, well, what shall we do? Shall we look at how the scriptures show us there's a Trinitarian God? No, I thought, no, probably not. See, the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity. But it teaches this doctrine that we call the doctrine of the Trinity. That there is one God in three persons. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We can't understand it. It's beyond our comprehension. God is beyond our comprehension. He's an awesome and incredible God. But yet, what is revealed in the scriptures, we are called upon to believe. Not necessarily to understand it. There's a doctrine in the Bible that we call divine sovereignty. And also human responsibility. Those who know what this is about will know what I mean. We can't quite reconcile the two things, but we believe them because both are taught in the Word of God. Some things are beyond our comprehension and understanding right now. I thought it was wonderful when I read these words. Bearing in mind the church to which it was written as well, he gave this benediction. That's a blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That was the blessing he expressed to this church that had been so disunited and troubled and divided. I'm going to look at the three statements there, and of course you'll recognise they deal with the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. That's why it's a Trinitarian benediction. He says, first of all, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let me quote you two Bible verses here. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. If you're a Christian, you're not a Christian because you've done a certain amount of good deeds and qualified. You're a Christian because of God's grace. 2 Corinthians, this book, and chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be made rich." And the apostle says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Nobody is a Christian apart from God's grace. Nobody is a Christian apart from what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I like to read my Bible, and I hope you read your Bible. I hope you read it every day. There may be lots you don't understand, but little by little you'll understand it better if you read it day by day. When we read about Jesus, he was born in Bethlehem. Christmas time comes and we all focus on the birth of Jesus. The rest of the year we probably never think much about the birth of Jesus, but at Christmas we remember it. He became a man. The eternal Son of God became a little baby in Bethlehem. And we know the story. Even as a child, as a little baby, they pursued him. Evil forces were at work trying to kill him. He grew up in a poor home, financially poor home, in Nazareth. His father was a carpenter. I always remember there was a Labour MP in Liverpool. Some might know who he is, Eric Heffer. Eric Heffer was a high Anglican, like his mother, high church Anglican. And he was always thrilled to think of Jesus as a carpenter, because that's what he was before he became an MP. He liked to think of Jesus doing a job similar to his own. Jesus grew up working with his father at the workshop of Nazareth. He knew about wood, and when people say, when he said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," he knew what he was talking about. He made yokes for animals when he was working as a carpenter with his father in Nazareth. But he worked in that way, and he lived a life that was without sin. That's, in a world like this, you know, for us it's impossible. But he was without sin. He stood out a mile. He was different. And yet, as he went about doing good, they hated him without a cause. Eventually they nailed him to a cross of wood, and he died on the cross of Calvary. But it was always in the plan of God. It was the reason Jesus came into the world. It was this grace of the Lord Jesus. He came to be our Saviour. That takes us back to something else that the Bible teaches. That mankind has a problem. Some people say the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Our hearts are sinful. There's nobody here would ever pretend they don't do anything wrong. Or, "I never did anything wrong." Well, you'd be a fool to say it. Nobody would believe you. We have all done wrong. The Bible says we have all sinned. Somebody once said, "Our good works are nothing more than splendid sins, because they're marred by sin in our lives." We're not better than other people. Some people out there think church-going people think they're better than others. Well, no real Christian thinks they're better than others. One of the reasons they are a Christian is because they know they're not any better than others. They've got the same problem everybody else has. This problem of sin. God, it's true, he tells us in his word, he punishes sin. It's not a popular subject, that, but it's true. But it also says in the Bible, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they should turn from their wickedness and live. He's saying, in effect, God takes no pleasure in punishing sin. He prefers to pardon sin, and he's provided a remedy for sin. And that was Jesus. Jesus came into the world to provide a way of salvation, a way of forgiveness, and a way that we might truly change our hearts and our lives. If you're a Christian, it's entirely because of God's grace. You don't have to put your hand up, but if I ask you, ask yourself honestly, are you a real Christian? Have you come at any point in your life and acknowledge your sin and your need of Christ to be your Saviour? God would never have sent his Son into the world to suffer and die on a cross, bearing the punishment of our sin, if it hadn't been necessary. It was absolutely necessary. There is no other way a God of love could find to pardon sinners and save a lost mankind. There's no other way. My friend, can't you see? There is no other way but Calvary. So where the apostle, when he says, "The grace of Jesus Christ be with you all," He's saying, may you know this salvation that is found in him. May you all rejoice in the grace of God in salvation which has come to you. We should think about these things if we're a Christian very often. It should be a cause of thankfulness in our hearts that God has done this for us. It brings us to the second part of the verse. And the love of God be with you all. The love of God be with you all. I'm amazed what, I have to say, ignorant thoughts people have about God. People often think God is hard, uncaring, demanding. Because God is holy and he doesn't excuse sin. It's absolute true. But God is a God of incomparable love. Let me read you one or two verses again. Romans 5 verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, rebels, Christ died for us. Probably the most well-known verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And again in 1 John 4 and verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I know a minister in Mid Wales, where I have friends who are farmers, and I go there and I went to their church, and their minister was telling us he'd been to Birmingham. He'd been speaking at a meeting. A man in his early 20s came to speak to him after the meeting. This man had this HIV virus. His lifestyle, no doubt, is how he got the virus. And he said to this minister, but how can God love me when he knows what I've done? And the minister said, I was so glad I could tell him that his acceptance with God does not depend on how good he is, but how good he is. How good God is. It's not you're a good person, so I embrace you and I accept you. God doesn't say that. Christ died for sinners, for people who were not good. The Pharisees and the like in Jesus, they thought they were good, and they never came to Christ. That was their problem. They thought they didn't need to. But it says the publicans and sinners came to Christ and found pardon. God loves unlovely people. I was here earlier on having a sort of light breakfast next door talking to somebody. We look back at our past life. And if you were to tell me your story, one thing's for sure, there'll be good or bad, for better, for worse. Some have been better than others. And some of us have been worse than others. But whatever our past has been, we're all really in the same boat of needing God's forgiveness. In other words, I might be a lot better person, I'll use her name because I know, I'd be a lot better person than Dorothy, and I could have more goody-goody stripes on my arm than Dorothy. Possibly, I doubt it, but there you are. But if I could, it wouldn't do me any good. Why? Because God's standard is not Dorothy, and it's not me. So I can't compare myself to somebody else and say, I'm better than them, so I'm okay. No, because that's not God's standard. If we look at a person for a standard, it would be Jesus Christ. When you look at the Ten Commandments, Jesus summarized the commandments in two commandments, you remember. So love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbour as yourself. Oops, we've all failed on both counts. But God still loves us. God demonstrates his love for us and sent Christ to die for us, the Son. His well-beloved Son. There's a wonderful hymn. I'm not quite sure if I get the exact words right. How does it go? He says, how great the Father's love for us, so rich beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. God wants you in the kingdom. God wants you in the family of God. You say, but I'm like that man at Birmingham. How can God love me when he knows what I've done? And we should all say that, you know. Every single one of us should be like that man in Birmingham. We should be saying that exactly. How can God love me when he knows what I've done? The answer is not because of how good we are, but because of how good he is. It's wonderful that God should care about us and love us and long that we should come into the family of God. It's not that we've loved God, it's that he's loved us. And he sent his Son to be the saviour of the world. His love, not ours, is the source of our salvation. Christ dying on the cross for us, it's the only way which our sin was dealt with. God is holy. He doesn't excuse sin and look the other way. He said he would punish sin, and he does. But he found a remedy. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Now, we can't understand this doctrine of the Trinity. It's not as if God was sending somebody else, because he is God. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can't comprehend it. One God, but in three persons. In the person of his Son, he came and bore the punishment himself. That's what it means. And this church at Corinth needed to learn this lesson again about grace and about the love of God. And so he's praying for them in this blessing, that they will know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, that they may all know it. Not just some of them, but all of them. Then he goes on to say, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Before I move on in detail with that, let me ask you this. I said, do you know the grace of God? Trust in Christ as your Saviour. Do you know anything of this love of God? Do you realise that God loves you? You've come to Christ, and because you have come to Christ, you are a child in God's family. And God loves you with the love of a loving Father. It's a wonderful truth, you know. We ought to read our Bibles and meditate, think about these things. Some people might hate you. Some people may care nothing at all for you. People have all sorts of opinions about church-going people, from Holy Joes to self-righteous or whatever. But by the grace of God and the sight of God, you are trusted in Christ as your Saviour. You are a child in God's family. 1 John chapter 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. He said, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But when Jesus Christ appears, we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. We will see him as he is. He said, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That's to say, he wants to be like Jesus now. As one day he most certainly will be, without sin, in heaven at last. So now he desires to be more like Jesus Christ. That's his desire and motivation. So we come to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let me read you one or two verses again. 1 John 1 and verse 3, I've already mentioned it here. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Christian people have fellowship with God. Bear that for a moment. If we walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So we have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with each other. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, that make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. There is fellowship with the Spirit. There are aspects of these things that we don't always grasp very well. But we're called to have fellowship with God, to have a living relationship with God. I remember a preacher once said to somebody, you must have misunderstood God, or you would have come to him long ago. Somehow a man arguing against God and the word of God and so forth, and the preacher said, but you must have misunderstood God, or you'd have come to him long ago. God is nothing like you think, that hard, harsh, demanding person. He's a God who loves you, a God that cares about you. Our lives in this world are very short. I don't know how old you are, but the older you get, and I'm getting older, the faster time seems to fly. Everybody who's any age will tell you this. Do you know what? The years go by, they seem to run away with themselves when you're getting older. So I want to say to the clock, slow down a bit, you know, but you're getting older. You know, achy joints and all these things are catching up with us. And we're not too keen on the idea. Old age is not something we look forward to, really. Though Billy Graham used to say, you know, you should be grateful. Don't complain about old age. Some people don't have the opportunity to grow old. But, you know, we find our limitations. But, you know, to have fellowship with God. In a world like this, you know, whatever our past has been, because he's too old, in these verses like John 3:16, it's whosoever. We are called into fellowship with God, to know God as our God and Father. I love the words in John's Gospel where Thomas, who was called Doubting Thomas, who was in the grip of unbelief, and then he sees the risen Lord Jesus Christ and he says, "My Lord and my God." Total commitment, total surrender. In a moment, all doubts and uncertainties gone. Jesus said, "You know, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are they who have not seen, but yet believe." He rebuked Thomas, because Thomas should have believed the other disciples. They had no reason to lie to him. And they told him, "We've seen the risen Lord." And their sorrows were turned to joy, and he didn't believe them. He said, "I want to put my hand in the wound in his side, and then I might believe." Jesus said, "Well, come and do it." Instead, he fell down and he said, "My Lord and my God." But we're sometimes like that. But when we hear this gospel, we're hearing how God has provided a way of escape, a way out of sin and its grip on us. You know the word repentance? You know, you see the pictures, you've seen cartoons with "Repent, the end of the world is nigh," or something on it. People think the word repentance is a harsh word. It isn't, you know. It's a gracious word. Because what it's telling you is, you don't have to stay the way you are. You don't have to stay in the grip of sin as you are, enslaved by one thing or another. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. But you can repent. That means you can break free. You can be changed. You can become a new person. The Bible says you can become a new creation in Christ. Completely different. I often use a friend of mine as an illustration. I bet I've mentioned him here in the past. He had terrible problems with drugs at one time. They used to lock him up for his own safety. And then he was wonderfully converted and transformed. And if I was to bring him here today, you wouldn't believe he was what he was before. If I described what he was before, beyond that. Because he's so different. I don't know if any of you have heard of Billy McCurry. No, Billy McCurry was a terrorist in Northern Ireland. He went to prison on a long sentence in the Mays prison. And he was converted in the prison. And if you met him today, you wouldn't believe what it used to be. All I remember is he was giving his testimony one day, and a girl, 12-year-old girl, was present in the meeting giving her testimony. Well, you know, a 12-year-old girl, we would say, hasn't done a great deal wrong compared to a grown-up man. And he said to her, "I'd give my right arm," he said, "to have a testimony like yours." He meant to be converted at 12 years old and not to have done the things he did as a man. Surprising how many people have been converted in the Mays prison. Well, that's another story. I remember somebody saying, somebody from the Home Office, I think it was, went to one of these prisons, I don't know if it was the Mays. He went, and there was a room, and these people were meeting for prayer. Christians. Republican terrorists. Loyalist terrorists. And they're all in the prayer meeting, praying together. Brothers in Christ, converted in the prison. And the man from the Home Office said, "I've seen the answer to Ireland's problems here. But if I told them, nobody would believe me." The transforming power of God's grace. God loves us, even if we were something like that, like Billy McCurry, a terrorist. Or somebody else, a self-righteous type, might have been a Pharisee or whatever. He loves us and has provided a remedy for us and for our sin. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, "Don't you know, if you're a Christian, that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives within you?" You. Whatever your past has been, come a new person. Spirit of God living in you. The Holy Spirit, you see, he's the one who convicts us of our sin. Without that, the Bible says we're dead in sin. We don't feel anything. People talk about sin and it goes over us like water off a duck's back. When the Holy Spirit begins to work, he makes us feel our sins. He makes us conscious, it's true, what we have done wrong and what we have done against God. And the Holy Spirit enlightens us and teaches us through the Word of God, which he is the author of, teaches us about our need of Jesus Christ. John 3, it tells us we are born of the Spirit. You become a Christian, you're born again by the Holy Spirit. You become that new creation, that new person. Acts 1 and verse 8 says it's the Holy Spirit who empowers Christian people for Christian service. And relevant to the church at Corinth, we find Ephesians 4 and verse 3, we're to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to do nothing to hurt or injure our brothers. Sometimes, you know, we're very careless with our words. Somebody said to me, you've got to ask yourself, you know, is it necessary to say this thing? You know, is it true? Is it necessary to say it? You know, because sometimes we do a lot of harm and hurt by our words. But we should do everything to maintain. We don't create the unity, it's there by the Spirit of God. We do everything to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To be in that loving harmony together. People can look at us and say, they're different. They're really different. Look how these people love each other. I want to be like that. What's made this change in their lives? We had a minister who was once talking to little children, and he said, what does salt do? He was thinking of preserving things, you know. And a little kiddie on the front row said, it makes you thirsty. And then the minister thought for a minute. He said, well, it's true that. And salt and light in the world, Christian people should make other people thirsty for what God has given them in Christ. I think my time is gone. I've gone over it as briefly as I can. I tend to go on a long time if I'm not careful. But it's a Trinitarian benediction. It's a praying for the blessing of God, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit upon these believers. And by implications upon us as well. It's a prayer for God's rich blessing. My prayer, if I have one this morning, is that you and I may know this blessing in our own lives. Ponder on it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to save you. To save me. The love of God that moves and motivates him to care. To want to save us. He doesn't see it. Oh, what a nice person he is. I'll save him. But what he has loved us. The Holy Spirit at work in us. The doctrinal expression is. The Holy Spirit's work is the application of redemption. Applying what Jesus has accomplished for us at the cross. Working it out in our lives. Convicting. Converting. Transforming. It's wonderful what God has done for us. And we should celebrate it. Thank God for it. And if God so loved us, we should love one another, the scripture says. We should never do anything to hurt our brothers in word or deed. Everything we can to help and encourage each other. To show that we care for each other. I love the saying of Warren Wiersbe, a preacher, who said, people don't care what you know till they know that you care. And I'm telling myself that all the time. Let's show one another that we care. May God bless you.